A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison, as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured, as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When Jesus noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place, and then in disgrace you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I said at the beginning of the service that we're kind of wrapping up a two-part series in the book of Hebrews, but that wasn't really by design. It's just the way it turned out. Lectionary readings brought us into Hebrews, and last week we looked at chapter 12, and so today we'll look at chapter 13, which is the final chapter of the book, and call it good, and then start into something else entirely starting next Sunday. But for those that were here last week, or for those who were able to catch the sermon video, what we looked at last week was the curiosity of this book. It's usually referred to as a letter. However, we know it wasn't written by Paul. It would have come quite a bit after Paul had been put to death. But also, it wasn't really a letter either. It's actually a sermon. It's a homily. Somebody speaking, wanting to be persuasive, wanting to convince people of his argument in this dialectic way of comparing one thing with another, in this case, Judaism with Christianity. And he is trying to persuade his listeners to stay true to the Christian faith and not to go back to Judaism. In the process of doing that, he spends the first 12 chapters talking about how, on the one hand, Moses and the Torah is doing this, but on the other hand, Christ Jesus and the gospel is doing this. And ultimately, this is greater than that. This supersedes this. This makes this obsolete. And then he adds these five dire warnings, ostensibly from God, saying, if you have chosen Christ Jesus, don't you dare go back to Judaism. And the challenge we talked about last week is the fact that that's completely different from how Jesus communicates what the character of God is throughout his ministry. And so we said that one of the things that we have to consider when we're reading the Bible is to consider the author, consider where they're writing, when they're writing, why they're writing. And again, this particular author is speaking, it seems, to Jewish converts to Christianity who, for whatever reason, were considering going back to Judaism, and he's trying to persuade them not to do that. And one of the things he does, because I'm convinced he himself has a Jewish background, as all the original disciples did anyway, is he himself has reached back for a tool that was very common in the Hebrew Bible, and that of threat. Because that's what you see over and over again in the Hebrew Bible. If you do what is right, I'm going to bless you. But if you do what is wrong, I am going to cut you off from your people. And it seems that that has resided within this author's, this sermonizer's, this preacher's perspective. And he still reaches for it in trying to persuade people not to move away from Christianity. Like I said, the challenge is it conflicts with how Jesus presents what kind of God that he worships and is calling us to follow. So we processed that last week a little bit and tried to be encouraging with it. Don't take the warnings too terribly seriously. They don't actually make sense in light of what Jesus has taught. But there is another thing that is assumed from this Jewish context that we can start talking about as we come into the final chapter of the book. Now, once again, thinking about the fact that this is a sermon, what happens when you're preaching a sermon is at the end of it all, you got to come up with something that answers the question, so what? Like, what's the point of talking about all of this? And in this case, he spent 12 chapters comparing Christianity and Judaism, Jesus and Moses. And at the end, you got to go, well, so what? What's the upshot? What do I do with this? And when we get to chapter 13, he starts to tell us, and he goes to something very practical, actually. After all of this back and forth and why Christianity is better and the threat as to why one ought not to leave it and all that stuff, he comes down to the so what. And here's what he says. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Remember those who are in prison. Remember those who are being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. When you hear this list, it's not exactly unusual. It's not something brand new. It's not something that comes out of nowhere. It's not something that is exclusive to following Jesus. He goes on and he says, you know, remember your leaders, follow their way of life, imitate their faith. He even says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. It's interesting that he uses that language because he had spent a lot of time earlier in the sermon talking about how under the Torah, there are all these rules of sacrifices that you had to do and all that. But now Jesus, with his singular sacrifice, has eliminated all of that. And now you don't have to do all those sacrifices anymore because of Jesus. And so now he says, if you want to know what sacrifices are pleasing, well, here's what they are. And we could articulate them this way. Show love, hospitality, visitation, solidarity, fidelity, contentment. These are all things that are pleasing to God. But none of them are exclusive to the Christian way. In fact, they actually are all articulated in the Hebrew Bible as well, which makes this conclusion really curious. You see, as we've seen, in the Hebrew Bible, you get the prophets in particular talking over and over and over again about how bad things are coming upon Israel because of their failure to do what was right. And what it was that they were failing to do was not the sacrificial system, but the outflow of what they were supposed to be and who they were supposed to be. We looked at this a few weeks ago in Isaiah. Isaiah early on is saying, okay, guys, here's what God is saying. I have had it up to here with all your sacrifices. I am tired of the blood of bulls and goats. All of this stuff doesn't matter. Why? You neglected justice. You did not release the oppressed. You did not help widows and orphans in their distress. The prophet Micah will say later, what does the Lord require of you but to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? Time and time again throughout the Hebrew Bible, you will find that the concern that Yahweh had for Israel was that they would exhibit these kinds of qualities, and it's because they didn't do that that consequences came upon them. Even when it comes to the notorious cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and because of the connotation we have with the word Sodom these days pointed at lesbian and gay people. The point in Ezekiel is to say the sin of your sister Sodom was that she failed to exercise hospitality. That was the issue in Sodom. Nothing to do with sexuality whatsoever, but the failure to be hospitable. So, over and over again, those who are following ancient Israeli religion, those who are following in the path of Judaism, are being told what Yahweh wants for you is to show love and hospitality and visitation and solidarity and fidelity and contentment and to do good to others and to share what you have. And that's what's here in this sermon, talking about why Christianity is superior to Judaism. But Judaism was calling for the same things. And in fact, when you think about it, if God was calling ancient Israel to account and bringing judgment upon them or whatever because of their failure to do these things, well, that implies that God expected that they would do these things and, in fact, that they could do these things. Because if you are actually unable to do something that is commanded and then you are penalized for it, there is no justice in that whatsoever. Like, you can't be in a can't-win situation. What's the point of giving the command? I'm kind of reminded of a Far Side comic from several years ago. Have you ever seen Far Side? You know, Gary Larson. Usually it's one panel comic, real quick little joke. This one was divided into two. And what it shows is a father and a son window shopping at a sporting goods store. And there's a sporting goods store. And there's this nice bike behind the window. And you can tell that the little boy is really thinking that'd be a nice bike. And so the dad says to him, he says, Johnny, you like that bike? You can have that bike if you answer one question. What's the average annual rainfall of the Amazon basin? The next pane shows them walking away without the bike. So it's kind of this weird sideways humor. But when you think about it, what a horrible thing to do to your kid. Like, what chance did he ever had? You're holding out this idea. There's a chance you could have this, but you're unable to, so you're not going to get it. In the same kind of way, if God's command to Israel was requiring them to do something they could not do, and then they get penalized for that, that's a problem. So all of these things, at the end of this sermon, saying that Christianity is so much better than Judaism, is listing things that those following Judaism were already supposed to follow. And are things, of course, that we as Christians are supposed to follow. So it's kind of like, what's the point of the previous 12 chapters? Why spend all that time making this case if the bottom line is going to be that? Now, one answer to that, the traditional Christian answer, is, well, the reason why, of course, is because it's only through Jesus Christ that you get to go to heaven. Okay, two things about that. First of all, that was never Jesus's emphasis in his own teaching. When he talked about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, he wasn't talking about heaven. He was talking about the qualities of what it is that God wants to see people exhibiting while they're living here on earth, right? So Jesus never really talked about that. And to whatever extent we might come across something that makes us think he did, he spent way more time demonstrating love for one's neighbor like this, way more time talking about these qualities, way more time emphasizing how important it is to do these things. So that's the one challenge. The other challenge is, if that truly is the bottom line, the only way to get to heaven is through Christ Jesus, then what are we left to conclude about people who are still Jewish in the context of this particular sermon? Well, the only thing you could conclude then, if that's what you're going to emphasize, is they don't get to go to heaven. Which doesn't actually seem to be the point on offer here anyway, not to mention all the implications that come with making such a statement. So what is going on here? There is another theme in the book of Hebrews that is carried over from the Hebrew Bible as well. And this is the theme of perfection, the idea of being perfect, of being made perfect, of having perfection given to you, of being perfected. Hebrews says that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. This reference, this idea of talking about perfection is something that the writer never explains. He doesn't ever define this perfection. He's just talking about it in his sermon. And what that tells us is he is convinced his audience already understands this. that they already have this as a presupposition. They already have got this thing. It's just like when I'm preaching, there are aspects that I don't explain every last little detail because you already get the foundational stuff. And so we just run with it. This idea of perfection is already a foundational thing to his listeners. And what he does say is, you know, being perfect is important. Jesus is the one who was the perfect sacrifice. Jesus is the one who makes us perfect, brings us perfection and all of this. And so he's highlighting again the role of Christ Jesus in that. But when you go back to the Hebrew Bible, that theme is there over and over again as well. Now, let me quickly add that this notion of being perfect means more than what we tend to mean when we talk about being perfect. We just think about being flawless. Getting 100%, perfect score, you know, that kind of thing. But it really speaks about being complete, about being equipped. It's something fuller than just the idea of merely being flawless. Kind of like how the Hebrew word shalom isn't just about peace, but it's about well-being and completeness and wholeness. And then similarly, the Greek word that is used to talk about salvation and being saved isn't talking primarily about being rescued, but by being made completely whole and being full and complete in Christ. This perfection is what is being driven at as well. And what's really interesting about this theme is we see this word perfect show up twice in only one other gospel. That is the Gospel of Matthew, the gospel that is directed at a Jewish audience. And so in there, we find in Matthew 5:48, Jesus saying, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And he says that right after the section in the Sermon on the Mount where he says, "You have heard that it was said," and then he quotes something from the Torah, "but I say to you," and then he goes somewhere else with it. He does that six times, and then he says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." It's interesting that that call comes after him describing things that we are supposed to do, things that we are supposed to exhibit, things we're supposed to practice, not things that we're supposed to believe. It's a very practical outworking of things. Later on, he will say in Matthew 19 to the rich young ruler who wants to know what it takes to have eternal life, Jesus tells him in the Gospel of Matthew, "If you wish to be perfect, go sell all you have and give to the poor, then you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me." And now, in this sermon to the Hebrews, carrying on that same Jewish background, we see this theme of perfection coming up over and over and over again, 13 times actually in the book. And then what's really interesting is at the very end, now this wasn't part of the reading, but there's a benediction at the very end of the chapter that might sound familiar to you. See what you think. Have you heard this before? "And now may the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete in everything good so that you may do his will, working among us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Sound at all familiar? It's the blessing that I give at the end of every service during the season of Easter. That's our Easter blessing. It just comes directly from Hebrews chapter 13. But what's interesting about this blessing is how many English translations of the Bible translate this one part. The New Revised Standard Version says, okay, "The Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete in everything good so that you may do his will." Many other translations will translate that, "make you perfect in everything good so that you may do his will, working among us that which is good." This theme comes up again at the end of the book with this great blessing that's supposed to come from Christ Jesus. And so the idea here is this whole notion of perfection has carried with it a very natural outflow of action and activity. That the primary point of demonstrating perfection is in what we do, in how we are responding to the example of Christ Jesus and those who had carried on after him. The idea is that in following Jesus, it's not just a mental exercise of saying I'm believing the right things, but I am actually living in a way to fulfill what he said that we ought to do. And of course, we have those two great commandments, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. This has always been what God has been driving his people towards. This is a theme that is absolutely consistent throughout the scriptures from cover to cover. Even though we see a development of theological understanding and we see the understanding of God change over time, and especially when Jesus shows up, and then even after that as well, the one thing that doesn't change is the idea that the people of God are to be ones who love mercy and act justly, walk humbly with God, exhibit this love and hospitality and visitation and fidelity and everything. Because this is how it is shown. May the God of peace make you perfect in everything good so that you may do his will. One could say, despite the efforts of the preacher of the book to the sermon to the Hebrews, despite his efforts to try to say, look, if you choose Jesus, don't ever go back, otherwise there'll be hell to pay. Despite all of that, the bottom line actually still remains the same. If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then his call to us is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's calling us to demonstrate the character of God to those around us. He's not calling us to make sure that we believe everything perfectly. Let me close with a little bit of an exploration of that thought. If the point is there's a particular way that we must believe all the way through, how are we doing on that as Christians? Is there a pure Christianity that we can get right? If so, there's 40,000 different attempts to figure that out, because there's 40,000 different denominations all around the world. So are any of us doing it right? Are we to think that one out of 40,000 actually got it figured out, and if only we saw the light, we would all become that denomination because they've got it right? Or do we realize that we are learning as we go and figuring it out as we go, and as we are doing that, recognizing that the call is for us to demonstrate a life that exhibits these qualities? To walk literally in the way of Jesus, to do the kinds of things he did. What does that do for us? Does that cause some consternation? Does it cause some concern? Some fear even? I'm going to suggest it ought not to. Instead, look at our life of faith as a journey that is very similar to our physical development as human beings. Right? When we got started with this thing called life, we couldn't do much. We didn't know much. We were really little, and we were dependent upon somebody else. But then as we came into young childhood, we started learning more. And then older childhood, we got to learn more. Adolescence, we got to experience puberty. Woohoo, you know? And then we went to young adulthood and older adulthood. And can I honestly ask, have any of you figured out life? Do you know how it works? Do you know exactly what life is all about and how it's supposed to be and how to do everything? I think we're all learning. And if there ever is a graduation in the school of life, that's probably the day that we die. So are any of us really concerned that we don't have enough of a proper understanding of all the ins and outs of life that we really should just forget about any effort of trying? No, of course not. And so in a similar way, in our journey of faith in Christ Jesus, it's an ongoing process. It's an ongoing journey of discovery and growth and learning and looking back and going, oh, okay, I don't think I was on the right track back then. I'm glad I have a better idea now. And this is something I used to do or believe or say or whatever. And I've learned since then to move in this direction. That's all part of the package. And so this morning, if you're ever at all concerned, am I believing right enough? Am I believing solidly enough? Do I really have enough faith, or am I just pretending? Relax. The one thing you can do, if you are concerned about pleasing God, is to do these things with which the sermon of the Hebrews closes. If you are someone that endeavors to let mutual love continue, and you're showing hospitality to strangers, and you're prepared to visit those who are incarcerated or otherwise pulled out of society, if you're ready to stand in solidarity with those who are being tortured or mistreated or whatever, if you are maintaining fidelity to your commitments, marital and otherwise, if you are being content with what you have and not being consumed with the love of money, if you are continuing to do good to others and sharing what you have, with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So let's do those things. And let's let all the particulars of belief come as they come. But let's demonstrate the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven that Jesus preached. Because in so doing, we are then showing he's our example, he's our inspiration, he's our Lord. And so as a result, I'm doing things the way he would want me to. Let the rest get sorted out as we go. Be encouraged. Do the thing. Amen.